Amen. All right, so here we are in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So keep your place there and go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So our new book is obviously Matthew. We're going to spend a couple weeks getting through Matthew chapter 1. And how many of you have ever read through the Bible and when you're reading the genealogies, you just kind of skim over it and you're like, boy, I just, another genealogy, First Chronicles, you know. But one of my main goals tonight is to show you how much is actually contained in the genealogies in the Bible. There's 20 different sermons in this genealogy. And I had to decide where to go with the sermon tonight. We're going to preach tonight on the genealogy of Christ. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about errors in the Bible tonight. And I say errors, of course, in quotes. But I'm going to talk to you about, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Most people that point out errors in the Bible they're just very simple misunderstandings of errors in the Bible. Okay, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So this basically says that unless you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you literally can't understand the Bible. So many people just completely misunderstand the Bible itself. Most people, you know, most saved people haven't read the Bible cover to cover. And I don't know any unsaved person that has read the Bible cover to cover. Because who would read a book that they couldn't understand? I mean, that would be frustrating. All right. Now look, here's an example of a simple error in the Bible. The genealogies contained in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 are different. They're different genealogies. At David, they split off, and they're completely different genealogies, and it's very obvious that they're different. Now, who here thinks that the 50 to 60 Bible scholars, who many people think were some of the smartest men that ever lived, that translated the King James Bible in the early 1600s, who here thinks that they didn't notice that those two genealogies were different? I mean, those genealogies are very different genealogies for a reason. What we're reading in Matthew chapter 1 is commonly known as the genealogy of Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus Christ. Okay, he wasn't the bloodline, the blood father of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 3, we see the genealogy of Mary. And it was common practice for genealogies to be read in the husband's name, even for the wife. All right, so obviously, the King James translators knew this. It was common form to have it in that sense. But what I want to look at tonight is a deeper error people will point out in the Bible. So what I want to explain to you tonight, and I want to show you that these errors in the Bible, number one, they're the simple errors show that people just can't understand the Bible that aren't saved. But every single, even more complex error that people will point out in the Bible, people are looking at a line that comes here and they see a gap and they can't connect over here. But what you have to do is you have to understand how deep the Bible goes and it still connects on the other side. So that's my goal tonight. Tonight I want to explain to you the missing kings of Matthew chapter 1. The missing kings of Matthew chapter 1. This is a complicated story. If you have to take notes, I would like you to do so, but I'm going to show you why there are missing kings in Matthew chapter 1. This genealogy goes through the kings. It goes from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ, which takes you through the kings of Judah. If you remember, the southern kingdom of Judah, God gave David a promise saying that his kingdom would last forever. And of course, that means that the genealogy would last from David all the way through to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ takes it to eternity, obviously. Okay, so that genealogy has to stand true. But if you look at the history of, you know, the Chronicles and the Kings, there are three kings, mainly, that are missing right in the center of the genealogy. And that's what I want to show you tonight, and I want to show you why that is. So let's look down at Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Of course, this is Tamar. You know, this is the story of Judas in Genesis 38. We're not going to get into that story tonight, but there's a lot of different Bible, famous Bible stories, and it also points out why some of these people, you think, why are these seemingly random stories in the Bible? You know, like the story of Ruth, for example. All right, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, you know, Rahab the harlot. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, there's Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And of course, Jesse was David's father, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, I mean, that's interesting, right? He doesn't even say Bathsheba's name there. I mean, that shows you that, this shows me two things, first of all. Number one, God hasn't forgotten about this incident. And number two, Uriah made the Bible again. I mean, Uriah was a great man in the Bible. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. At the end of David's life, it's who he listed as one of his mighty men. Of course, that was a terrible incident, and it's a stain on the life of David. But God hasn't forgotten about it. He mentions it here again. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah. You'll notice that the names are different in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. A lot of times you'll also notice that kings are called different names in Chronicles than they are in Kings. It's, you know, Robert and Bob type of things. These are just, you know, different names for the same people. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, that's Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. So there it is right there. Did you catch it? Let's put up the chart. So here we're going to look at the missing kings of Matthew chapter 1. And I have a little chart, if Garrett will ever get it installed, that I want to show you. And we're just going to leave it up while I preach through this so you can understand just the different family trees and how everything kind of happened here. But as you saw, it said Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Ozias is Uzziah in the Bible. So it goes from Joram to Uzziah. So the red squares are all missing from the genealogy of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So why in the world are these three kings missing from the genealogy of Jesus Christ? This is, of course, the line of the kings of Judah, which is always son to son to son to son. If you remember in the northern kingdom of Israel, it was just treachery and dynasty overtaking dynasty and dynasty overthrowing another dynasty. And sons didn't last, you know, one or two generations. And there was a completely different family that came in, wiped out the family before, and they restarted. But not the case in Judah, because God made a promise that he would continue David's kingdom forever. And this promise will be fulfilled. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles in chapter 18, and let's begin our story tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to start with Jehoshaphat, who was, by all accounts, most accounts in the Bible, Jehoshaphat was a very good king. Okay? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So we had Jehoshaphat reigning in his kingdom in Judah at the same time as this king named Ahab was reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, look down at verse number 3, where the Bible says, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war." So the Bible continues in chapter number 18. We're not going to go through this whole story for sake of time, but it continues in chapter number 18, where Jehoshaphat goes to war with Ahab against Ramoth-Gilead, and he almost dies. He almost dies, and Ahab does die. Ahab gets killed at the end of chapter 18. If you look at verse 34, at the end, let's look at verse 33. At the end of chapter 18, and the Bible says this, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness." That's Ahab. And therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. And just let's go right into verse 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. He almost died, but God spared him. But then he sends the prophet Jehu. This is not the king Jehu. This is the prophet Jehu. God sends to Jehoshaphat to give him a warning. And he says this in verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." So he's basically giving a stern warning, saying God is very upset with him for what he did. Okay, turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's look at who Ahab was. So here we have this good king Jehoshaphat who had befriended Ahab. Let's look at who Ahab was in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 16. Because these two men, and I'm going to show you tonight, that even though the Bible really only tells us one, maybe one and a half stories about the relationship that Jehoshaphat and Ahab had, I'm going to show you that their relationship went a lot further than it should have gone, as far as their friendship went. In 1 Kings chapter 16, in verse number 33, the Bible says this. It says, "And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that was before him." Now, there were some pretty wicked kings before Ahab. I mean, there were some pretty wicked kings. Jeroboam was the very first one, and he's the one that got Israel into idolatry in the first place. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I'm going to show you that this is the first clue right here. So we know that Ahab is terribly wicked and the Lord is against him. Okay? And this is the first clue in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 that this relationship between Jehoshaphat and Ahab was more than just one battle. Okay? In 2 Chronicles 21, in verse number 4, we see that Jehoshaphat's son Joram marries the wrong girl. And look at verse number 4 of 2 Chronicles 21. The Bible says, "Now when Joram was risen up to the kingdom of his father," now his father is dead and gone. Jehoshaphat is dead and gone. Now we're right here. We're at Joram. Okay? The Bible says, "He strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword." Nice guy. "And divers also of the princes of Israel." So he went and he killed anybody that had any kind of royalty in them, including his own brothers. Joram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of who? Of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Don't miss that. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. He married Ahab's daughter. So this Joram joined the two kingdoms. You see? He joined Judah and he joined Israel. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, you're already there. And look at verse number 12. And the Bible says, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet." So Elijah is writing you a letter. And you kind of have to want, you know, you probably don't want Elijah writing you a letter. That's the bottom line. But basically, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah." So his father and his grandfather were some of the best kings that Judah had ever had, or ever will have, by the way. Asa was a great king. "But hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab." I'll explain that one to you later. "And hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." He's basically saying, if they would have taken over, it would have been better than if you did. Because he joined himself with Israel, and the gods of Israel, "Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have a great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. So basically this is how this man dies. The story goes on that he dies by this sickness. His bowels fall out. I mean, we're not going to get any more into it than that. But I mean, God gives him this horrible sickness and this horribly slow death. Okay? Now, his son, Ahaziah, takes over and is friends with Ahab's son, Joram. Okay, so now we're down here. Joram is dead. Ahaziah is here. This is the kings of Judah, by the way. So now we're into the first generation of one of the missing kings. And here we have Ahaziah. His son Ahaziah is friends with Ahab's son Joram. So this alliance is still going. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's look at what God does to take care of this situation. God sees that this is going on and he's got to clean up the mess. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, we see what God does to take care of it, to take out the trash, so to speak. Look at verse number 5 of 2 Kings chapter 9, where the Bible says, "And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain." So this is a prophet. The prophet Elijah sends one of his prophets to these generals of the kings of Israel. This is the northern kingdom that we're talking about here. So he sends them to these captains of the army are sitting around in this house. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which? All of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. This is the prophet talking to Jehu. And he arose and he went into the house and he poured the oil on his head. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, and at the hand of Jezebel. You remember when Elijah stood up and he battled the prophets on Sunday morning? This was under Ahab's rule. This is what the prophet is talking about to Jehu. So then Elijah was sad. He was sitting, he was depressed, he was under the tree, and he went up and God showed him those great wonders, and then he said, get to work. And one of the things that he told Elijah to do was anoint Elisha as his second, basically, and then go anoint Jehu to be king, to take care of this mess in Israel. Okay? And look what he says. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, verse 7. That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, Ahab's wife. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. So Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Baasha was the second dynasty of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's saying, I want you, Jehu, to make the house of Ahab like the house of Baasha. So in order to understand that, we need to look at what happened to the house of Baasha. Okay? This is why I told you to get a pen. All right? So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And let's look at what happened to the house of Baasha. Because the Bible is telling the now King Jehu to make the house of Ahab like the house of Baasha. This is very important to the story. Okay? Look at 1 Kings 16. Look at verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, this is the prophet again, not the king, the son of Hananiah against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made the people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, the posterity of his house, and I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. So Baasha dies and his son Elah takes over. In verse number 8, we continue. And the Bible says, In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign. So this is back when Asa, this is Jehoshaphat's father, is reigning in Judah. And Elah is now the son of Baasha, has taken over. This is after the prophet basically, you know, told Baasha that your house is going to be destroyed. And his servant Zimri, Elah's servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he began to reign, this was Zimri when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, he slew all the house of Baasha. He left not one that pisseth against the wall, neither any of his kinfolks, nor any of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So the house of Baasha, the house of Baasha included all the males, all the relatives, and all the friends. It's pretty extreme. But that's what happened to Baasha, and the charge to Jehu was similar. He said, make the house of Ahab like the house of Baasha. Clean them all out. Now go back to 2 Kings chapter 9. So Joram is the son of Ahab, and Joram is sick in our story coming up. Joram, Ahab is dead. Joram is his son. Joram is sick. Ahaziah, who is the son of Joram, this Joram, there's two Jorams, they name their kids the same names. Think about it. There was a connection here. So we have Ahaziah going to visit Joram, Ahab's son, in this story coming up. So they're together in Israel. The king of Judah is in Israel right now, visiting the son of Ahab, okay? Jehu's anointed king, though. All right. Look at 2 Kings 9, chapter 20, or in verse number 22. And the Bible says this. Here's Jehu riding towards them. And they're sending all these people out to meet Jehu. And Jehu says, you better just get with me because we're killing everybody. And they all the messengers end up joining Jehu. And finally, Joram goes out. And it came to pass in verse number 22, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? I guess not. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's like, your mama, basically, right? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah. So Ahaziah is right there. Ahaziah is the king of Judah. There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. He kills him. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, for remember that how when I rode thou together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore cast him in the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Look down at verse number 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, go home. Is that what he said? No, he said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and he died there. So they shot him, he escaped for a while, and he ended up dying of his wounds when they found him in this other place. And his servants carried him back to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. Jehu goes on to kill all of Ahab's 70 sons. The story continues. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. Easy, just keep flipping over. One chapter over. So Ahaziah's dead too. He killed Ahaziah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 13. Remember, like the house of Baasha, he is supposed to make these people. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse number 13. Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. So here's all the brothers of Ahaziah, who's dead already, who Jehu killed. They're all coming to visit. They're coming to visit the son of King Ahab and their brother. They're coming to Israel. There's no indication that Jehu went to Israel to kill these people. They're on their way to visit. And he said, take them alive. Oh, he's not going to kill them. It's over, right? And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house. Oh, they took them somewhere and they killed them. Even 42 men, neither left he any of them. So Jehu was carrying out the same fate that the house of Baasha had. He was taking care of all the alliances, all the relatives, everybody of the house of Ahab. So Ahaziah, we already have seen, was considered the house of Ahab. He married Ahab's daughter. But there was still a problem. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. I'm going to read for you 2 Kings chapter 11. Well, actually, why don't you just turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. We'll just read this one instead. 2 Kings chapter 11. So Ahaziah's mother was the daughter of Ahab, this wonderful lady named Athaliah. Okay? So Ahaziah had some children. And in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, as soon as Ahaziah died, this is what his mother did. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She got up and she killed all her grandchildren. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah," because look, if she would have killed them all, God's promise would have been done, right? God would have no longer been able to fulfill his promise to David that your kingdom would last forever. But this lady, the aunt of Joash, saves him and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and they hid him even in his nurse in his bedchamber from Athaliah so that he was not slain. So then this priest, for sake of time, I just have to tell you the story. This priest named Jehoiada, he raises Joash until the ripe age, the ripe mature age of 7. And then he brings all the priests together and all the people together, and he crowns him king, and he kills Athaliah. Because for those 7 years, Athaliah ruled. She ruled the kingdom. That's why she killed all of her grandchildren, so she could rule. Okay? Now this is where it gets interesting. The missing kings are Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, right? There's 3 of them. So Joash is one of the missing kings. Now Joash, the story with him, he rules as long as Jehoiada is alive. Joash is a good king. Then Jehoiada the priest dies, and Joash kills the son of Jehoiada, because all of these people then come in to the princes, they come in and they start giving advice to Joash, but the son of Jehoiada, the priest, comes and he gives him wise counsel, and he kills him. And then the Bible says that he actually killed all of his sons. So this man that raised him, Jehoiada, had these sons that tried to give counsel to Joash, and he murdered them all. Okay? So eventually there's an uprising of people, a coup, that killed Joash. All right? And then his son Amaziah takes over. Okay, so now Joash is dead, and now we're at Amaziah. Okay, now let's look at Amaziah. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. First of all, I want to pause and I want to show you the promise that God made to King Jehu for what he did, for his service to clean out the... Jehu now is king of Israel, you have to remember, okay? Look at 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 30. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, the children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." Now, this is the only time this ever happened in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is the only... So basically, you had Jehu, and then he had a son, he had another son, he had another son, and he had another son. There was actually 5 generations, 4 generations of kings underneath Jehu, ending in Zechariah, that reigned son to son to son to son because of this promise that God gave him. Now, I mean, that's another reason you know the Bible's true. I mean, who could have predicted that? I mean, that's another, just a great promise coming true in the Bible. But it's an amazing promise because it's the only time it happened even came close to happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. Usually it was one, maybe two, and then they were killed, okay? So Joash killed Jehoiada's sons, and that being said, let's look at the last missing king. Go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. So Joash is dead. He was killed by a coup, these people, and the Bible says that he was killed to avenge the sons of Jehoiada for what he did to Jehoiada. So there's this movement inside of Judah trying to get things back to where it was supposed to be. Okay, and we see that with the death of Joash. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Basically what you have in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 is Amaziah. He is made king. Amaziah raises this great army, and he goes to war against the Edomites. Okay? And he won a victory, a great victory against the Edomites. And then out of nowhere, he comes back and he says in verse number 17, Joash is now king of Joaz is the son of Jehu, king of Israel, and he sends a message to him. And he says in verse number 17 of 2 Chronicles 25, he says this, "Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash is the king, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, 'Come, let us see one another in the face.'" Now, if you know what that means, let's fight. Let's see one another in the face. So Amaziah comes back from this great victory. He has this big army. He thinks God is with him on everything. He's puffed up, and he says, "Let's fight." Now, why in the world would he want to just fight the king of Israel for no reason? Well, think about this for a second. How many of you here had grandpas? I had a grandpa, right? Think about these two men. Here we have Joash, the king of Israel. His grandfather was Jehu. Amaziah's grandfather was Ahaziah. Joash's grandfather basically killed the grandfather of Amaziah and pretty much the whole family. there's some hard feelings here. And as soon as he gets an army raised, he wants to immediately go to war with this man. Okay? He basically killed his grandfather and all of his great uncles. He wasn't over it. Look at verse number 18. "And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, 'The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, "Give thy daughter to my son to wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle." Now let me explain this one to you. Okay? So basically, Joash is basically saying to Amaziah, just settle down, son. Just get yourself home before you get hurt. That's what he's saying. He's saying the thistle that was in this, there was this story of this thistle that was all puffed up. And he went up to this big cedar and he said, "Hey, give me your daughter to marry." Like they're equals, right? And then a wild beast just walked over and smashed the thistle and went on. Thistle just dead. So basically Joash is saying to this king, and then he says, look, in 19, he explains it. He says, "Thou sayest, 'Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart is lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why should thou meddle to thine hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?'" He's saying, stay home, son. You're going to get hurt. Verse number 20, "But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies." Now, God, is God with him here? Why? Why does God want to deliver Amaziah into the hand of his enemies? Read the next few words. "Because they sought after the gods of Edom." So here is Amaziah. Here's Amaziah. He goes and he slays the Edomites and he wins this big victory and he brings their gods home and starts worshiping them. And God says, "I'm against you because of that." So Joash, the king of Israel, went up and they saw one another in the face. They went to battle, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemeth, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel on their own ground. And they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Joaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He embarrassed him in front of his capital city. He basically took him hostage. He took him with his army. He smashed down the walls of Jerusalem, and then he let him go. But he basically embarrassed him in front of his whole nation, his capital city. After this terrible defeat and embarrassment, he's killed by a conspiracy, and his son Uzziah is made king. All right? Now, before I wrap this up, let me just point out a similarity between the sins of Amaziah and the sins of Ahab, and show you how the house of Ahab, that spirit of that house, was still with Amaziah. Turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Look back at verse number 17. This is before the big show of the prophets of Baal where Elijah calls down fire from the Lord. This is right before that. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel because of the drought? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel." Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in it you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hath followed Balaam." They were worshiping a false god. Remember the prophets of Baal? Elijah brought them all together and he slew them all. In Malachi chapter 1, Esau is Edom. Remember? God hates Edom. God literally said in Malachi chapter 1 that I hate Edom. He said, I want them destroyed and they're going to try to rebuild and I'm going to destroy them again. And they'll rebuild, and I'll destroy them again. And they'll cry out, and I won't hear them. That's how bad God hated Edom. And Amaziah went, and he defeated Edom in a battle, and he took their gods and started worshiping them. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Second Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 14. We're almost done. Then I'm going to wrap it up for you, put a bow on it. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass that after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites," this is right after his battle, "that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed himself before them and burned incense unto them." He literally worshipped them himself. He didn't just get the people to worship them. He made them his gods. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Amaziah, again, he gets back from this battle. He brings these gods back. He's worshiping these false gods. Same idolatry that the house of Ahab was in. He picks a fight with the king of Israel for seemingly no reason. And you could say I'm speculating a little bit, but it's not too hard to understand. I was very close to my grandfather. And if somebody had killed my grandfather and all of my great uncles, I would know about that, and I would not let that go, probably. That would affect me as a grandson. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse number 7. Let's look at what God thinks of idolatry, this sin of idolatry and worshiping other gods. "Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee engraven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or anything that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." 1, 2, 3, 4. And these guys are completely out of the genealogy of Christ. Amen. So Amaziah is killed by his own people. But do these own people, do they put up somebody, one of their buddies, as king? No. They take his son, Uzziah, who is 16, and they put him as king. And Uzziah, the Bible says, go to 2 Chronicles 26. Let's look at Uzziah. Let's look at this event happening. This wasn't a bad conspiracy. He turned from serving the Lord. He had led his country into worshiping false gods, just like the house of Ahab, and they still made his son king. Some men took the country back, and somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody instructed Uzziah properly. Because look at 2 Chronicles 26 and verse number 1. For the Bible says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about the kings, Saul reigned for 40, David reigned for 40. That's a long time for a king. Okay? There's a reason that a generation doesn't equal a king. So just because there was three kings doesn't mean that's three generations. We'll talk about that next week. But some kings reigned 3 months. I mean, being a king in the northern kingdom of Israel especially, and even in the lower kingdom of Judah, it wasn't the best thing for your health. It really wasn't. So he served the Lord and reigned for 52 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So here he had a prophet instructing him. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So here we're back. All right? Now, here's interesting. Who's wondering what the blue tape marks are on the chart below, the pulpit? Here's what's really interesting. It was during the reign of Uzziah that God's promise to Jehu was completely fulfilled. So what did God promise Jehu? God promised Jehu that you would have four sons that reigned throughout Israel. And Jehu started his reign on the first blue line. And his fourth son ended his reign in the middle of the reign of Uzziah. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God used the entire family of Jehu to perform a surgical removal here of a cancer, of a joining of the two kingdoms that he needed to end, that he needed to cut out. Okay? To rid Judah of the house of Ahab, basically, to the third and the fourth generation. Okay? God was performing some surgery there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 9. And the Bible says, and Uzziah, who's Uzziah, begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. That's Hezekiah. So Uzziah is Uzziah. Jotham is Jotham. The lineage continues exactly as it is listed in the Kings and the Chronicles. He just removed the house of Ahab from the books of the genealogy of Christ. And he used Jehu's family to do it, basically. And look, quite frankly, this doesn't change the history of the Bible. The history of who every king was and whose son was whose father and all those things is chronicled in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and 1st and 2nd Kings. It's in the history of the Bible. It's quite frankly God's choice who he decides to mention in the genealogy of Christ, quite frankly. It doesn't make the lineage any less accurate, is my point. The history is still there. It's just the honor of being called out in the lineage of Christ is not there. That's what it means. So there's your error in the Bible. Right? And I mean, look, I'm not God. I don't know exactly why God didn't put these three kings in there. It seems pretty obvious when you look through the connections here. But look, God can choose who he puts in the lineage of Christ and who he doesn't. The history is still the history. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 1 and verse number 10. Because we have two more kings that are missing. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this because we're running out of time. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias is Josiah, begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Now look, Jeconias had, it says, and his brethren, but we're mainly missing Jehoiakim here, who's the father of Jeconias. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. This one's pretty easy to see why he's not included here. 2 Kings chapter 23, we'll just mention this one briefly. 2 Kings chapter 23. So basically, we kind of had a mess before Babylon came in. So we had Josiah the king, and then Babylon was coming in, getting ready to take over. But first you had Josiah killed by the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. Okay? And if you look at 2 Kings 23, look at verse number 29. The Bible says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. So Josiah is still alive. And he slew him in Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulchre. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. So this guy didn't even really reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. Verse 37, he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So look, he was basically an illegitimate king put in power by Pharaoh Necho, is what he was. All right? The Bible says that Jehoiakim, you know, he was taken into captivity by Babylon, and then later on in captivity, he was raised up, and he was allowed to live as, you know, in a royal sense in Babylon, and then he had children, he had sons, and things like that, and he is the one that carried on the line all the way to Christ, all right? Look at 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And look at verse number 27 in the Bible says, and it came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim of Judah, this is the legitimate king, in the 12th month on the 7th and 20th day of the month, did Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So he became a king again. And he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. Now, none of Jehoiakim's sons became kings, and that's a whole other story in itself that we don't have time for. But basically, if you read the lineage of Jehoiakim as he lived in Babylon, he had a grandson named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the one who goes back. Turn to Ezra chapter 5. We'll look at that. Zerubbabel goes back after the captivity, and he builds the temple. The grandson of Jehoiakim. Ezra 5, look at verse 1. This is when they've gone back into Jerusalem. They were allowed to go back. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the Josiah, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So this is important because Zerubbabel builds the temple, and he continues the genealogy all the way to Christ. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 14, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all that, and you say Joseph wasn't even Jesus' real father. He wasn't his blood father. But all that to prove that Jesus had the legal right to be the king of Israel. All that. Okay? Luke 3 contains Mary's genealogy, all the way back to Adam. Okay? David's promise to David is fulfilled. Jeconias is the last king of Judah. So you see the depth where you can't just say, oh, they're missing. The Bible must have made an error. Don't you think that 60 60 of the smartest men that ever lived would have noticed that three kings were missing. I read the Bible through like the third time and I noticed that. I mean, these men knew that this was missing. There was a reason for it. There's a reason for them not being mentioned. All right? The Bible's deep. Every error of the Bible is that way. When you see people on the internet or wherever saying, the Bible's got an error, see, this doesn't match here. It's because, number one, you don't know the Bible. You've never read the Bible. You'll never find a book. Look, this is the weirdest thing. You'll never find a book that people will... you'll never find somebody coming up to you saying, telling you all about A Tale of Two Cities if they've never read A Tale of Two Cities. You'll never see that happen. But with the Bible, it happens all the time. People that have never read the Bible claim to be experts on the Bible. It's weird. It's really strange. Because people who have never read it claim to know all about it. And you don't have to talk to somebody long before you can figure out, if you haven't read A Tale of Two Cities, and it's my favorite book, and I come up to you and I start talking to you about it, I'm going to talk to you for about 2 minutes before I realize that you never read it. I mean, that's how the Bible is. So people will claim to these errors in the Bible, and number one, most of them are very simple that you don't understand what you're reading, but some of them, it's because they're deep. And you have to understand the whole Bible and the New Testament and the Old Testament and how things fit together. All right? But there's always an explanation. The Bible is without error. All right? So what's the application? There must be some application we can make tonight, right? Look, the application is pretty obvious, the one I can make here. It's not only important, you know, who you marry, but it's important who you pal around with. I mean, think about the disaster here. Jehoshaphat was not a horrible king, by the Bible standards. Jehoshaphat, he didn't even bear the brunt of his friendship with Ahab. God spared his life. Who bared the brunt of it were the next four generations of his family. And they were left out of God's record book in the genealogy of Christ. So look, the lesson here is that your ability or your non-ability to separate from the world will have generational effects. That's the lesson here. So maybe you should think about this when you try to be this one foot in and one foot out Christian. You know, you won't see those, you likely won't see the full effects of it in your life. I mean, Jehoshaphat did not. I mean, Jehoshaphat, he was a good king, he just had the wrong friends. I mean, how do you think Joram met Athaliah? Their families were friends, they knew each other, they were looking for alliances and ways to come together. Joram and Ahaziah were buddies. I mean, if somebody gets wounded and you run over to visit them, that's your friend. They were friends. It cost him four generations of his family. I mean, we need to remember that separation is serious, folks. And no story in the Bible makes this more clear. And, you know, remember this also the next time you skim over genealogies in the Bible. Amen. Because we could have preached 20 different sermons, the one genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. There's so many different stories there. And these stories in the Bible that you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that there's a reason they're in there. There's a reason that they're in there. Even though some of the stories they're sort of messed up stories, some of them. But they're stories. They're things that actually happened to people, that sinful people actually did in many cases. But they're in the Bible for a reason. Okay? All right. So that is the missing kings of Matthew chapter 1. Let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the infinite depth, Lord, of the Bible. Just how, you know, we just can't read it enough. I mean, we just can't understand it enough to make these connections, Lord, and to just understand what you're trying to show us. And we thank you for, Lord, these examples in the Bible and how we can apply them to our lives and avoid, you know, some of the same disasters that happened in the Bible. We thank you for giving those to us and helping that pop out to us, that we may do the best that we can to use your word that you've given us, your perfect word, to raise our families properly and not make these same mistakes. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.